stress and lots of happiness.
And the lower the sukriti, then the opposite. Spiritual sukriti, I know of two categories. One is agata sukriti and the other is sukriti itself. But it's really just the same thing. But it means that the type of good fortune that we get from association with a Vaishnava, a saint. And it means that we somehow accumulate some quality which enhances our faith in the practices of Krishna consciousness and devotional life in general. And levels, everything has levels, so it's a natural question. Srila Sridhar Maharaj said, everything has kanishta, madhyam, and uttam. So that means lower, middle, and higher level. So lower level of sukriti means not so much, medium, more, and high, more than that. So that's, I think, about as much as I can say. Was there anything more specific or that you had in mind? You're what?
A geezer, you know, an older person. That though I've known Krishna for over 30 years, I just became initiated this year, the beginning of the year.
Go ahead.
And I accept everything without question, and I would think that somebody my age would have a lot of questions in life. It's personal, obviously, and I'm like, I kind of in a point to like, what's wrong with me? Why do I just accept it all? Why is it so? Why does it seem so normal? There's so much out there stuff about me.
Well, maybe you have a lot of sukriti. That's kind of a symptom of someone who has a lot of sukriti. Then they can accept Krishna consciousness very naturally. So, as you say, you've had some familiarity with Krishna consciousness for a long time. And so, something you must have gotten from that exposure. And that's a good thing. It actually, if Srila Prabhupada, Swami Maharaj said, Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition on the mind. So it is a natural, it is natural for the jiva soul to be attracted to Krishna consciousness. Very natural. It is natural for the jiva soul to believe in divinity. That is very natural. In our society, in North America, at least the United States, more than 90% of this population has some belief in God. That is very natural. If you go to this, what used to be the Soviet Union, I don't know what the proportion is, but it must be close to that also. They tried like the Dickens to stop it. And there's just no way. Cannot happen. Because it's very natural for the human being to have a faith in a divinity. Some form of God. May not be our form, but some form. So it's as natural as, you know, anything in this world. So Krishna consciousness is also natural. The difference between Krishna consciousness and other varieties of religious practice and spiritual practice is that we are presenting a higher and purer conception of God. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained that in explaining the differences between different spiritual visionaries like Jesus and Buddha, and even the more materialistic philosophers like Plato and Socrates, Aristotle, etc. What is the difference? They're talking about truth, but they're talking about it with different language. They're talking about it in different terms. They're describing it in different ways. What is the cause of that? And Thakur Bhaktivinoda said, because they are seeing it from different points of view. It's like looking at a mountain. You know, some are looking at it from the east, some are looking at it from the west, the north, the south, like that. So seeing this from different points of view, then they are describing it differently. Then also, some are closer, some are nearer, some are farther away. And they will also say what they see. Who is close sees it in one way. And who is farther away will see it in a different way. So, our fortune is that we have come in connection with some great spiritual philosophers. There is some word there, almost like cartographers. That cartographer is someone who makes maps, right? Am I right?
Yes.
So, you know, there. If you take a satellite photo of the Earth, then you get some general picture of what the Earth looks like. You can see where the continents are placed. But with a finer lens, then you can see, you know, more, with more and more detail, right? And if you have a really good lens, then you can find the streets in a city, like Google is doing. They have this Google map, and you can, you know, see where your house is on a street in relationship to other houses on the street, like that, you know. And that, I'm sure, is still not as fine as they can do it. Can get even finer than that, I'm sure. You can see the sidewalk and the flowers, probably. I don't know. But our acharyas and this line of, you may hear the term Rupanuga Guru Varga, the line of gurus that we are following have delineated the path of Krishna consciousness, the goal of Krishna consciousness, the plane of Krishna consciousness, the land of Krishna consciousness, the backyard of Krishna consciousness, and the sidewalk of Krishna consciousness. They have given so much detail that made it very clear for us what is the thing that we want to focus on. In the final analysis, our Gurudev told us that we are interested in that Krishna who is at the side of Srimati Radharani. So there are many Krishnas. There, again, according to one's conception, it is a subjective matter, according to, you know, what plane of consciousness you're in, what your affinity is for God, etc. But even those who talk about Krishna, many people, if in India, anyone can talk about Krishna. Everyone has some conception of Krishna. Everyone. But which conception? That is not all the same conception. So there's Krishna of Dwarka, there's Krishna of Mathura, there's Bala Krishna, and there's Navakishore Krishna, and Kishore Krishna, and etc. There are many descriptions of Krishna according to different qualities, according to pastimes, according to his devotees, which devotees he is favoring, which devotees he is closely associating with, and where he is living. Krishna of Dwarka, living in palaces with so many queens, attendants. He is living like a member of royalty. And Krishna in Vrindavan, almost the opposite, living as a very simple cowherd boy in a simple village. So there the our acharyas, our spiritual preceptors, have delineated with to such a fine degree who it is that we will do best to worship, who it will be best to serve, and the process to get there. So we're unbelievably fortunate. So although there, God is one, and He is seen from different points of view, and also not only different points of view, but Jai Parikar Shri Shri Guru Granga Shri Shri Gandharvika Giri Hari Jyoti Ki Jai. Not only different points of view, but according to different emotion, different, can't find the word, but different relationship. Every individual has a different relationship with Krishna. There are broad categories. Goswami Maharaj has been talking recently about the five principal rasas and seven subordinate rasas. Well, there are, even these are very general categories, because within these categories, the devotee is expressing himself in his own individual way, and Krishna is reciprocating in response to that, in a very unique and very individual fashion, with every all his servitors. So the five is it five general rasas. First is neutrality. What is it? What is that called? Shanta Dasya Vatsalya. No. Yes? Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhura. Right? So Shanta is very, very broad and is doesn't is described as like the grasses in Vrindavan, where they are in a passive, kind of a passive neutral relationship with Krishna. They are waiting for Krishna to place his lotus feet on them. They are waiting for the devotees of Vrindavan to pass over them, or something like that. The same would be true of the creepers and the trees and the soil, the stones, and so forth. They are all jiva. They are not necessarily jiva, but they are all in a servitude relationship to Krishna, but in a very passive way, a very neutral way. Then above that, which we consider the first principal rasa, is dasya rasa. And why I say first principal rasa? Because there something is introduced in kind of a seed form, or its beginning stage, and that is friendship. In the rasa of servitude, that is the servant and master relationship. But in that relationship, invariably, friendship also blossoms. This friendship also shows itself. Cannot, any type of relationship like that, it has to come about just naturally. You can't have a relation where you're serving someone in an intimate or close fashion, and the master doesn't develop some affection for the servant and the servant for the master. The affection for the master, for Krishna, is already there, and therefore he is trying to gain that some service. I want to serve the Lord of my heart. I want to serve Krishna, and with affection. So, at any rate, friendship develops, intimacy develops. It is very natural. Anyway, then there is sakirasa, real friendship, strong friendship, and friendship that can be of such character that the friends may think themselves as superior to Krishna. And so that is another new feature there in friendship, where the boys, Krishna's friends, will challenge Krishna to a wrestling match or to some game or something like that, and with the hope of defeating Krishna. So and sometimes Krishna is defeated like that. So they in different ways show that there's maybe by age they're older, they're senior to him. So then they are sometimes Krishna is showing his respect to them as a senior boy or something like that. And then Vatsalya Rasa, then everything is there connected with guardianship, parental affection and love for the Lord, who is showing himself as the child, as the boy of Nanda and Yashoda, and as the mischievous boy of Vrindavan, where many times he is attracting the attention of the older residents of Vrindavan, the cowherd men and women of Vrindavan, by doing something for which he needs to be scolded. He is stealing something or doing something mischievous, as boys do. And they feel the need to, make sure that Mother Yashoda knows what he's doing so that he can be corrected. So they're interested in his correction and development. They want to see him grow up to be a good boy. So, and maternal affection, when he's a baby, when he's a child, is so strong that the ladies deal with him just like he was their own child, their own baby, and, feeding him milk from their own breasts, etc., like that. So that relationship, and then next is that of boyfriend girlfriend conjugal relationship, and this happens when in its strongest form, more or less along the same lines as it does for us when boys and girls are, in their pubescent period, when they're, feeling attraction for each, when that awakening of attraction for the opposite sex develops, and it comes in a very strong way. And Krishna has some relationship like that with it, which is difficult to talk about, because we have to say it's like this because we have no other frame of reference to use. But in another sense, it's not at all like what we are familiar with, because there is no tinge of self-interest. The interest of the girls for Krishna is not a selfish interest. It's a way of serving the Lord, not a way of enjoying the Lord. There's the difference. When we are attracted by our mundane impulse, it's with the idea of enjoying the other. But in the spiritual world, it's with the idea of serving the other. So the gopis, the young girls of Vrindavan, want to serve Krishna, and their service is so compelling that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is faced with a dilemma that he is feeling unable to reciprocate in like kind. That the service that you are doing for me is of such a high standard that I have no way to repay that. Please accept your own service as your reward. I cannot give you anything that will equal what you are offering to me, what you're giving to me. So again, these are the five general categories. They're broken down further, and I can't say anything about that. But this type of specific, even what I've said to this point, and it gets much more detailed in this, you know, the qualities of Srimati Radharani, the qualities of Krishna, the qualities of Vishnu, qualities of a devotee, many, 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 many categories, divisions, subcategories, subdivisions, etc., etc. Many of these things. So analyzed with such scrutinizing detail that there's no other spiritual process that even comes close to matching. There's nothing of that in any way approaches what we're discussing here. So I start out by saying that Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes the best religion as that which gives the highest and purest conception of God. And if you analyze all the scriptures of the world, and if you were to do such a thing or discuss these things with the most qualified representatives of those religions, other religions, I'm sure you will find that not a single one can come close to the approaching this conception of God, which you can find within the Gaudiya Vaishnava community. It is of such unique quality and characteristic that there is nothing else that it just even comes close. It is like night and day. So we can say, you know, still that doesn't prove that it's the highest conception. It doesn't prove that it's the purest conception. That you will have to discover through your own searching process. But it's a good starting point. When you find that here is a spiritual practice where the saints, the sadhus of that spiritual lifestyle, those spiritual practices are delineating the qualities of God with such fine detail and such a beautiful fashion that He is appearing, those descriptions are attracting our attention, then it's worth you know, taking a look at, and it's trying to see. Everyone is saying our religion is best, our spiritual path is the best, etc., etc. Oh, we are also saying that. Very true. Naturally, we will do that. They will do that. Everyone does that, of course. But I don't think it will take long from an objective. If there were such a thing as an objective view of all of this, there's just nothing else that you could compare it with. So, although others are seeing the same thing from different points of view, from different perspective, it is our firm belief that what our acharyas are seeing is the very nearest and the very highest, the very closest, and the most intimate conception of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that one could find anywhere in the three worlds. Anything else? Sold.
My question is, with a conversation I'm currently having with someone else to a question they asked of me, which I didn't really feel equipped to deal with in the first place. But they were saying they had some reservation and question about what is the ultimate result of their chanting of Harinam on beads. Because they supposedly felt good about it at first, like wherever they went chanting, they were purifying that area with their chanting by introducing the Harinam and thus actually bringing it. But then he read something in Golden Volcano where it's explained, you know, in our position, our chanting is really just noise. And now he thinks, well, if my chanting is just noise, then what am I doing and what is the use? Am I actually causing offense then by chanting at all? And he asked me of this, and I don't know what in the world to tell him. So I figured I would ask someone who knows what chanting is. Can comment to both of us.
Oh, the question is, at first I was feeling enthusiastic to chant because I thought by chanting I will purify the environment. Then I read something in where?
Golden Volcano
that tells me what? Tells me
in your position as you are now, really your chanting is just
in my present position, what I'm chanting is more or less noise. Start with the noise. The noise situation.
There's some noise from the background.
Are they chanting?
Are they chanting or are
they? Well, everything is in degrees, isn't it? We just mentioned that. Kanishta Madhyam Uttam, right? If we, this is a continuous quandary, I think, for most of us. Well, it may seem a little audacious that we may go into the environment chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and thinking that by my chanting the whole environment is becoming purified. I could see how that would have a ring of audacity, right? And yet, on the other side, then what is the point of our chanting? And what is it? And what is it doing? And what is happening? Right? That we also have to consider. And third, have we received something from our guru? Have we received something from that higher plane or not? So, if the answer to any one of these questions is yes, then I think it is more good than bad. So, in our humility, we will think that my chanting, you know, I think maybe Goswami Maharaj was, you know, he was talking about this recently, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, who, you know, from his, you know, fertile transcendental mind comes the Chaitanya Charitamrita, right? And he is warning people that if you utter his name, that you will, it will connect you with the greatest types of sinful reactions. Right? He is feeling himself that his name, by uttering his name, that will cause some sinful reaction for you. And on the other side, well, by the grace of Nityananda Prabhu and Madan Mohan, I am offering these pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the philosophy of Krishna, the most highest philosophy and the most intimate details about the pastimes of Sri Krishna. So he is Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, and we are a newcomer. And so obviously there are differences, and the comparison is not a perfect one, but there are also similarities. The similarities are these, that the guru who is giving us the mantra, that mantra is coming from the transcendental realm. That mantra is divine sound coming from our guru and entering our heart. That we cannot deny, or we are some type of traitor, right, to our own cause. So that transcendental sound coming from that higher plane through the media of our Gurudev, that has entered our heart, but we will think that it is that what has now settled there is in an undeveloped form, because there's some nourishment is needed from my side also for that to fructify, right? So that verse, Brahmande Brahmi Te Kon Bhagyavana Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. The seed of devotion is planted. Now, Mali Hom Kare Se Bijarupana Shravana Kirtana Jale Kare Se Chana. Now we're supposed to nourish it. How do we nourish it? By hearing and chanting. Okay, so now we're going to hear and chant, to nourish that seed. My chanting is not of the highest standard, but I'm following the order of my guru and doing that, right? So that order has value or not, we also have to consider. The order must have value. Then following that, if that has value for me, then we can project that why not it will have some value for others. Srila Govinda Maharaj has told us on a few occasions, what Mahaprabhu did when he was chanting in the Jharikhanda forest, and the animals and the trees and the stones were responding by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. He said, no other personality can do that. That is some special Shakti, some extraordinary potency of Mahaprabhu. And Gurudev is saying that, but that is not something that anyone can do. But when Mahaprabhu chanted the Hare Krishna mantra throughout Navadvip and throughout Puri and in his travels, when he chanted the Hare Krishna mantra, we also read that those who heard him chanting, that they would then start chanting the mantra and go to their village. And then those persons in that village, hearing that person chanting, then they would start chanting. And in this way, the whole universe was liberated. Right? So, the delegation of power is a very important part of our understanding of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Das Das Anudas, that would be vacant. That would be a shallow expression. That we are to be the servant of the servant of the servant of Srimati Radharani, the servant of the Lord. If there is no delegation of power, potency, then that would be a shallow idea. It would be hollow. It would have no substance, right? So we always have to allow for that, the delegation of power. And also in these talks, Sanatana Goswami, Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami, and that Hung Ved Mi Shuko Veti Vyasa Veti Na Veti Va. Lord Shiva, is Shiva who is saying that I may know the meaning of the Vedas. Hung Ved Mi Shukadeva Goswami, he may know the meaning of the Vedas. Shuko Veti Vyasa Veti Na Veti Va. Veti Na Veti. He may know or not. Vyasadeva, we're getting all of these things. He may know, may not. He's the agent. The agent may know or may not know what's passing through him. That was Mahaprabhu's idea he was expressing to Sanatana. I don't know what's passing through me. Something, I feel that something, but you are familiar with that substance. I am not. That's that substance, I feel you're getting it. It's passing through me, but you're the one who's getting it. Right? So that's also delegation of power. That's like the agency of power. Mahaprabhu is the agent, Sanatana is the recipient. The Lord is the delegation. He's delegating here through Mahaprabhu like that. Of course, Mahaprabhu is also the Lord, but like that. So, and then there is also, what type of chanting? Nama Bas, and there is chanting with a fence. So the chanting that we do is colored or covered by some substance, like if there is some offense connected with that. Or if it is some nama bas, then maybe only a very faint glimmer or very almost imperceptible thing is coming from us when we're chanting. In terms of purity of the holy name, it may be immeasurable in the sense that it's so tiny, right? It may be like that. But then there is one more item that I thought of. Suddenly forgot. Well, from the negative side, if we look at it from the negative side, we can also explore with a little analytical thought. Mantras te nishpala mataha. Anyone know that verse? Mantras te nishpala. Can't remember the first part, but anyone know? Okay. If the mantram, which is not received through a bona fide Vaishnava, has no effect. Unless a mantram is received through a bona fide Vaishnava, then the mantram has no effect. Well, then what about the opposite of that? What if the mantra is received from a bona fide Vaishnava? Then it must have effect, right? So, we would be wrong to think that I am going into the environment chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and purifying the whole environment. Well, that we don't want to think. That would be foolish. But at the same time, shall we think it has no effect? That the mantra given by our Gurudev, it has no effect. Shall we think that? So some compromise, perhaps. What I am chanting, I think it is of the meanest type. It is not proper. It is colored. It is covered with so many of my own faults. But at the same time, the goodwill of my Gurudev is behind it. And his goodwill is not only for me, it is for all the humanity and for all the living entities, right? So then my hope is that by chanting, they also will be served by this mantra. I think that's the best I can do. I don't know. Something like that. Something more? Something more? Time to finish? Janardha Maharaj, time to finish?
No, I have no time. I have no clock.
Funny, when he says that, I'm remembering the crocodile in Peter Pan. swallowed that clock, you know. I mean, everyone knew he was coming because he goes tick tock, tick tock. I see how the mind works. Any other question? Yes?
Oh. You answered her question about Sukriti. It was very clear. But then a person may think, how do they acquire that Sukriti?
When we have a little, then we'll be a little enlightened about how to acquire more. So we look for those who we suspect have it. And you ever see any account of someone who got lost in a cave? Well, no, but they might see some little thing of light, some little teensy stream of light coming from somewhere. Then they know to go in that direction. And as they move in that direction, then if they can overcome whatever obstacles might be there, then the light gets bigger and bigger, and then finally they're in the daylight again. Right? So, little Sukriti is like that, oh, I can see. It gives us the ability to see, oh, there's some light coming from that direction. Let me follow that. Let me see where that goes. If there's a little light, there must be bigger light also. So, that touch of Sukriti, that small beginning amount that we start with, then if we follow it, then we'll find more and more and more, and we'll find the reservoir.
I'd like to ask a question.
Okay.
What is the significance of the statues?
Of?
Of the statues on the altar. How do you look at them? What is your...
Just what the last part? What? It's like we worship the statues, but
do the people worship the statues, or just what they represent?
Good, okay. Huh? Good, I understand. Krishna is so... I spoke just before about delegation of power. So, the Lord has unlimited powers, potencies, energies. He has the ability to turn spirit into matter and matter into spirit. That is a potency of the Lord. So, and he is, one of his special qualities is that he is very merciful to the conditioned souls. Sometimes we are confronted by pessimists who pose the challenge, something like, well, if God is good, why this? Right? Why that? Why there's war? Why there's famine? Why there's, you know, droughts? Whatever. If God is good, why are we? Why does people suffer? What's that? But everything has two sides. They're looking from one side, but there's another side. And the other side is that if he were not good, why is he trying so hard to help us? That's the fact. The fact is that he has done so much, he is doing so much to help us. But we are somehow mostly blind to that part of the equation. So what are some of the things that he does to help us? In this particular age of Kali Yuga, he comes in the form of his holy name. The mantra that you hear us chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the Lord coming in the form of this sound vibration, which we were just talking about, which simply by hearing that sound vibration from a pure devotee, then one becomes quickly purified of so many sinful reactions that are due to come to him. And it's so such a nice process that when we chant, it's called Sankirtan, when we chant together in a group, and when that is led or directed by a devotee, a pure devotee, or a devotee of higher standard, then that chanting is purifying us of all the dirty things that have accumulated, that we have been accumulating for lifetime after lifetime. So with Dias Parikar, Sri Sri Guru Granga, Sri Sri Gandharvika Giri Hari Chu, Ki Jai. And in this Kali Yuga, so the process for leaving this mundane plane of consciousness, for leaving the mundane world and entering into the spiritual world where there is no birth, death, old age or disease, where there's eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal joy, all the things that everyone wants, that to get there from here is very simple, easy, and accessible to everyone, virtually everyone. In addition, he has graced us with his devotees who are telling us about these things. They are going all over the world, just like Srila Govinda Maharaj is traveling all over the world to distribute, to canvass on behalf of the Lord. and to distribute this mantra for the deliverance of the fallen souls, and to help us to awaken from the sleep that we are presently in, covered by illusion, sleeping in the within the illusory environment, asleep to our real spiritual self and our real spiritual nature. So the devotees, and then like Srila Govinda Maharaj, and then his agents also, he is deputing his agents also into the, I was talking earlier about the map, so like he's traveling the globe, and then others are traveling the highways, and others are traveling the streets. Like, so he's like distributing to, you know, to the, like networking from the hub down into smaller and smaller units, you know, so into each section, so it finally comes person to person, like that. So that's also what the Lord is doing to make himself available to us. And then, third, then he is giving us the Shastra, the scripture, which describes his transcendental glories and which gives us the roadmap, the path by which we can find our way to him like that. He is saying, here, come to me. Here's a way. Follow it and you will find me like that. So he's doing so many things like that. And it's of, it's almost without limit. It's so much so that his fame is known everywhere. Now again, we call him Krishna. We know God as Krishna, but some know him as Ramachandra. Some know him as Vishnu. Some know him as Narayan. Some know him as Jehovah or God or Allah or something else. But you know, God, divinity, the controller, the Ishvara, you know, the creator, etc. Everyone knows about that. It's intuitive, it's instinctive, you know, and everyone has some idea. Because he's given that to us also, right? Some inspiration. Search for me. Look for me. What you want, that is with me. It's not within this plane where you're presently living, this mundane world where you're living now. Come to me. So, another facility that he gives us for that, to come to him, to acquaint ourselves with him, is to show himself in a form, which is the forms that you see in front of you here, which you're asking about. And that is not a form made of some mundane substance. It is a substance acquired within this world in the beginning, but is then transformed by the Lord's very presence. It starts off as one thing, because some of our deities, we refer to the murti, or to the what you say statues, we refer to as the deity, because we see that what is present there is not mundane but divinity, divine. But in the beginning, some mason took a piece of marble or a piece of wood or something, a mason will take the marble, and carving the marble, make a form that is the form that we know of as Krishna. Krishna has a form. God has a form. His devotees have particular forms. He has a color. His eyes are a particular color. His hair is a particular color. I was talking earlier about the minute, extreme analytical nature of this science of Krishna consciousness. It is so critically, acutely accurate that you know we know the toenail of the Lord. There's a description for that, right? His toenail, the palms of his hand, the mark. He has markings on the soles of his feet. These things are all known to us through his devotees. So having all of those things, then to prepare a form which resembles him is not actually so difficult. It takes some artistic expertise and knowledge and so forth, but can be done. So when we want to acquire a deity, we begin there. We find a representation of the Lord, whether it be in wood or in stone or in metal or some other form. And under the order of a higher Vaishnava, or he himself may acquire this from someone who is expert in making these forms, and with the desire to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord, we bring those forms to our temple, and we have a something called an installation process, where we install that form as the deity who we will worship and serve. Okay? It's a little difficult, but I'm trying to go step by step as well as I can. And it's a little easier for me because we just did this before coming here in Veracruz, Mexico. We just had such an installation ceremony for our deity there. And we heard a little bit about this from Srila Govinda Maharaj. So we have the form, and the form in the mind's eye or in the eye of a devotee, there is no difference between the form of the Lord and the Lord himself. He has a special vision that allows him to see the oneness, the sameness. That what I'm seeing, the form of the Lord, oh, here is my Lord. He is there. We do not have such a vision as that. But the two can coincide, can come together, and they come together in the form of the deity. And they come together when the pure devotee, or his, again, one delegated by him, invites the Lord, please come here, come. We want to install you to stay here permanently with us in our temple so that we can worship and care for you, just as those in the spiritual world are worshiping and caring for you. So he accepts this form, and that form we no longer then consider to have any type of mundane feature. We consider now that form is now transcendental. It is the Lord himself in his pristine transcendental glory. And then, of course, he is the suitable person to receive our worship and our nourishment, our care, our protection, our feeding, our dressing, our clothing, etc., etc. Okay? All right, I think we should stop there. For more, you can ask some of the devotees here. Maybe someone can explain a little better than I. But we are out of time. Jai Parikar, Sri Sri Guru Granga, Sri Sri Gandharvika Giridhari Ju, Ki Jai. Tai Gaur Premanande, Guru Maharaj.